thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Have you ever been somewhere in a room or in a garden, all alone, just doing something very ordinary, when suddenly, out of the blue, somebody speaks to you or taps you on the shoulder and you nearly jump out of your skin? I always make quite a noise when that happens to me. You didn't realise there's anybody there and you respond, "Oh, you almost gave me a heart attack," or "You scared the living daylights out of me." Can you even begin to imagine the greater shock if you were somewhere all by yourself, just carrying on, doing whatever ordinary thing you were doing, when suddenly, out of the blue, somebody speaks to you, and you recover yourself, and you realise you're actually speaking to an angel? Can you imagine the shock of that? And not only any angel, but Gabriel, one of only two angels in the Bible who are actually named. There's Gabriel, who's named, and Michael, the archangel, who is named, and you're speaking to Gabriel. That is exactly what happened to Mary. What a shock she must have got. I mean, because you and I are accustomed to reading Bible stories, to hearing the Bible talked about, we think, oh, okay, this is the Bible, and the people then expected just to meet an angel when they were washing dishes at the sink, or they were expecting to meet an angel behind that tree, but that was absolutely not the case. If you consider the whole of the Bible, actual angelic appearances to individual people were actually rare. And when they did meet people, the people almost always were filled with incredible fear. And when these angels did come to individuals, they were not coming, you know, to sit down and have more than coffee and a biscuit or something with them. They were coming to give the person a very significant message. So although the story of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary is very familiar probably to all of us, I want us to read it again this evening, hopefully with fresh eyes. Now, I'm going to hopefully preach on this passage over the coming weeks, the next few weeks. So you might think this evening what I'm preaching is not very Christmassy, but it's still November, so I'm all right with that. But I want us again to allow our hearts to be filled with wonder at the significance of this particular angelic visitation. So we're reading from Luke chapter 1, Luke 1, 26 to 33. I'm a bit worried about the first line in this. When I was practicing out loud, as I always do, the Bible reading and my sermon, this gave me a lisp. Right, 6th month, that is very hard to say. So, hopefully. So, verse 26. In the 6th month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." To leave it just there. Mary's mind must have been whirring at 100 miles an hour. There had been no angelic appearances for about 400 years, if not longer. There had been no prophetic announcements. There had been no visions. There had been no word from the Lord. In all this time, 400 years of silence, as it were, from God, and then suddenly, completely out of the blue, as it were, as far as Mary was concerned, the angel Gabriel, of all angels, appears to speak to her, an obscure young girl in an obscure little town, and not only that, to give her the most significant announcement in the whole history of the world. And not only was this announcement given to Mary, this announcement involved her in the most personal way. The Holy Spirit was going to overshadow her. She was going to conceive, carry, and give birth to the Son of God. Now, we are so used to this message every Christmas, not only at Christmas, but think about it. Think about how Mary received this life-changing, world-changing announcement. What an announcement. But run a bit ahead of ourselves. Here was Mary, living in Nazareth, an obscure little town. They reckon only a population, a couple of thousand people, so obscure that when Luke was writing his book, he actually said a town called Nazareth, a town in Galilee, because many people would never even have heard of it. Mary was probably 12 or 13 years of age. She was pledged in marriage to Joseph. He was about six, probably 15 or 16. Now, of course, that sounds unbelievably young to us now, but that was a custom of the time. When young people reach sort of puberty, their parents would arrange a marriage for them. They would have that usually a year of formal engagement, but within that year, there would not really be much contact, if any, between the couple. And then after the year, a formal marriage ceremony and the consummation of the marriage. So Mary was following the normal, uneventful course of probably every other teenage girl that she knew. She didn't expect anything different. This was life as Mary knew it. She was born, she played with her friends and family. Then as she grew up, she would have learned from her mother how to cook, how to clean, how to do all the household chores, how to look after younger siblings, how to feed the animals. And she would have been taught the word of God in a very informal way, unlike the boys. And she would have been prepared for married life. Her life up to this point was typical of any young Jewish girl. But God had something different planned for Mary. And God had something different planned for us. Unbeknown to Mary, after this long period of seeming silence from God, there was a flurry of supernatural activity. Starting with the angel Gabriel again, he was in the presence of God. That's what he told Zechariah. He stands in the presence of God. And he was sent by God to the temple in Jerusalem when Zechariah was there doing his priestly duty. And the angel Gabriel told Zechariah, "You and Elizabeth are going to have a son in your old age, John the Baptist as we know him. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, preparing the way of the Lord. He's going to be great in the sight of God." Now, of course, Mary didn't know any of this until the angel told her. And now 6 months later, Gabriel, getting pushed out of heaven again on another announcement mission, sent again, but this time not to Jerusalem, not to the temple, the very center of Jewish life and faith. This time sent to just a young teenage, obscure girl in an obscure little town of Nazareth, but very significantly a town that had a very significant Gentile population surrounding it. Because Gabriel is not just coming to announce to Mary the birth of the Messiah to the Jews, but the Savior of the whole world. Now, we're not told in this story here that Gabriel introduced himself, but obviously, if Luke records it, Mary must have told him that years later. Mary probably knew that there were only two named angels in the Bible, Gabriel and Zechariah. Gabriel was the one who appeared to Daniel, and Daniel, you can read it later, Daniel 8 and 9, to give him the interpretation of incredible visions. He appears to be God's supreme messenger. Now, as a devout Jew, Mary would have been living in expectation of the coming of the Messiah into world history. The Bible, now her Bible was the Old Testament, as you know. The Bible was full of promises of the hope of a Savior, right from the beginning of the book of Genesis, right through the prophets. I'm going to read some of them. Genesis 3:15. This is just after Satan, in the form of a serpent, had tempted Eve, and she had sinned against God, and Adam had sinned against God. So this is right after the fall of humanity. And God comes, and he speaks to Satan. And here's what he said, Genesis 3:15. "And I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring, Satan, and hers." Now, this next five words are so important. It's speaking about one individual. It's not about Cain or Abel. It's speaking about one individual and his conflict with Satan. "He will crush your head." Genesis 3:15. One of the most significant prophetic promises in the Bible concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. "He, Satan, will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Then later, the Lord said to Moses, "I will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." That was Jesus. And then I think probably one of the most well-known, Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Isaiah 9, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." Now listen to these words and ask yourself who these could be spoken about. Who else? Nobody else. "He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." That's not about somebody on this earth. That couldn't be about any leader in the world. "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Daniel speaks about the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. Micah speaks about one in Bethlehem. "Out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." And listen to this again. "Whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Not speaking about somebody just from the world, but someone whose origins are from of old, from ancient times, the eternal Son of God. These are only a fraction, a minute fraction, of the almost 350 promises and prophecies in the Old Testament that speaks of a coming Saviour. This was the hope that was deeply rooted into the heart of every Jewish person. But because of the length of time it was taking to be fulfilled, because of what was happening in the world around them, because of the oppression of Rome, many of God's people had become distracted and disheartened by what they saw around them. And they're like, where is this coming? Is that like us? We're not waiting for the first coming of Jesus Christ. We are waiting for the second coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But we too can become distracted and disheartened by what we see around us. Christians sometimes ask the same question that unbelievers ask in the book of Peter. Where is this coming he promised? Sometimes we wonder, when will he come? It's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus ascended into heaven. We're familiar with the Old Testament, the New Testament rather, promises concerning his coming again. And yet we can wonder, when are they going to be fulfilled? But let us never forget that just as in the first coming, the promises of God will be fulfilled in God's perfect time. And we need to be ready, prepared, and waiting at all times for his coming. The most important thing to understand is that God always keeps his word. Says in Numbers, a wonderful verse, Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? I ask you that. Does God speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Peter says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some regard slowness. He's patient with you. That's why he's not back. He's patient with you, not wanting you or anyone to perish, but to come to repentance. Don't forget this one thing, dear friends, Peter writes. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. God is faithful. God is faithful. When God speaks, he acts in his own time and his own way. Can I ask you, are you waiting in eager expectation for the coming of Jesus Christ? Are you waiting for his coming again? You know, the Bible tells us even creation is waiting eagerly for the second coming of Jesus Christ. It says in Romans 8, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. What a wonderful couple of verses. You know, the first time the Jews were waiting for the Messiah to come. And as I have said on many occasions, I sometimes feel I say this an awful lot, they had this false expectation of what the Messiah was going to do. Military, political leader, that's what they were looking for. Really, through a bit of a misinterpretation of scripture and through what they saw happening in their own land. But you know something, although God was concerned about his people under the oppression of Rome, God had an altogether different plan. Because God was not just concerned about the Jewish people under the oppression of the Romans. God's concern was far greater and more all-encompassing. God's concern was for the whole human race. God's concern was for both Jew and Gentile, whose hearts were blighted by sin, under the oppression and control of the devil, in slavery in every aspect of our lives. So God was sending the Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer. But he wasn't sending him as a political leader or with military might. God, in his wisdom, was sending him as a suffering servant to give his life a ransom for sinners. He gave his life on the cross to be the Savior of the world. And he rose from the dead on the third day. The death of Jesus is important, but let us never underestimate the importance of the resurrection. There have been even Christians who have denied the physical resurrection of Jesus. It's fundamental to our faith, because the resurrection of Jesus is God's vindication of the work of Christ on the cross, that the power of sin has been broken, its price has been paid, and we can now live for Christ. And those Jews and Gentiles who put their trust in him, he reigns within us. But you know something? His kingly reign is not just limited to those who put their trust in Jesus. Now, at this present time, there are many who don't acknowledge Jesus. You live in the real world. You will hear the name of Jesus used every day as a swear word. You will know that many people scorn the name of Jesus. Many people reject the name of Jesus. Many people totally deny that Jesus was the Son of God. Many people just ignore Jesus. But regardless of how people see Jesus, he is the King. He's the King of glory. He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The world may mock and the world may scoff, but Jesus is the King. And one day soon, how the world regards Jesus is going to change. Because Jesus, one day soon, is going to burst through the clouds again. And he is going to rule and reign on this earth. And we who are believers are going to rule and reign with him. Do you believe that? That's incredible. That's our hope. We need to keep this hope alive in our hearts. We need to be waiting in eager expectation, trusting in the one who said he would do it, that he will do it. Although it's a different context, the words of God to Habakkuk the prophet, I think, are completely relevant. The Lord replied, "Write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." These future promises, you know, they can just be something that we believe. We say, "Yeah, I believe Jesus is coming again." They can be just that. Or the second coming of Jesus can be a truth that shapes your life every day. A truth that shapes you, gives you an urgency about your own holiness of life and about the need to spread the word to others. You may look around and think, spiritually, there doesn't seem to be much happening, particularly in the Western world. But think again, because God is always working. And you know, just as suddenly as Mary just doing whatever she was doing on her own, and Gabriel arrives with the announcement, just suddenly, there's going to be another angelic announcement. Paul says in Thessalonians, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel." Jude verse 9 tells us that's Michael, the archangel. "With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." Therefore, encourage each other with these words. This angelic announcement from the archangel Michael, it's not going to be to an obscure little person in an obscure little town somewhere obscure on this planet. This is going to be an announcement that will shake the whole world, and everyone will hear it and everyone will see it. In fact, this announcement is going to be so earth-shaking that those under the earth, buried thousands of years ago, are going to rise up from the earth, those who are dead in Christ, to meet him in the air. The question is, are you ready? It's going to come. Are you ready? Don't be fooled into believing that almost 2,000 years is probably not going to happen for a while. 2,000 years. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know. The Bible speaks about the five wise and the five foolish virgins, those who were prepared and those who weren't. And the call came suddenly, like a thief in the night. You need to be ready. God always fulfills his words. He said he's coming. He will fulfill it at his perfect time. He's coming to judge the living and the dead. You need to be ready to meet him. Christian, are you ready? Or is your life a muddle of distractions, a muddle of this and a muddle of that? Friends, as believers, we need to focus our hearts again on what's truly important, to live for the Master, because he's coming. He's coming soon. May our hearts be eager for his appearing. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, even as the very creation is groaning and waiting in eager expectation for your coming, Lord, and for the liberty of the sons of God. Oh God, may that be in us, that we are eagerly waiting for the redemption. I thank you, Lord, that our redemption is drawing near. Thank you, Lord, that we are looking for the day when there'll be no more sickness or sorrow, suffering or death. We are looking for that day, Lord. Oh God, we are looking for the day of your appearing. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that soon you will burst through those clouds. Soon you will come with that loud command. Soon, Lord, every eye shall see you, and they will know that you are the King, the glorious King. Oh God, may our lives reflect your kingship. May our lives reflect, Lord, that we're not living for the temporal. We're not living for the earthly, but we're living for the eternal. Oh God, no matter how long or how short our life is on this earth, it is truly a vapor in comparison with eternity. Help us to lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves cannot break in and steal. We love you, Lord, and we as your people, we long for your appearing. Touch our hearts, touch every heart in this place. May no one leave this place tonight unprepared for your coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.